Good morning, everyone, here and at home. Let's read from God's Word. Psalm 139, for the director of music of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you create my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6. Lawsuit among believers. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourself cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything you say. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Lena, for that reading. I encourage you to have your Bibles open at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. That's going to be our main focus. I will mention the psalm as well as when we get to it. Let me pray before we begin. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can feed from it each day and receive our spiritual food. And we pray that this morning is no different, that we will be moved and affected by what you have to say through the Apostle Paul and through the psalmist David. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I knew of a Christian school. I won't say which one. I don't want to get sued. But they, the parents on the school council took the school to court, and it cost each parent around about $30,000, and they didn't win the case, so they were $30,000 out of pocket. And all it showed was that Christians airing their dirty linen in public, it damaged the reputation of the school, it affected the students, hit the parents in their hip pocket, and it had one parent give up on their Christianity. Is that how Christians are supposed to behave when it comes to handling disputes with one another? In this chapter, chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the behavior of Christians in the church at Corinth, and the boasting that they've been doing about other leaders and following this leader against another leader, it's led to them squabbling about all sorts of things, and the Corinthian Christians are taking each other to court. That's in verse 1. And they are literally courting trouble. And we'll call this courting trouble part 1. Also, the freedom that the Corinthian Christians have has led them to believe that they are free to do whatever they like, and that has them courting more trouble, and we'll call that courting trouble part 2, if you like. Okay, so let's look at courting trouble part 1. That's in verses 1 to 11. You look at verse 1, Paul says, the people in the church at Corinth are taking their disputes with each other to court, but the judges in these courts are non-Christian. Instead, what they should be doing is getting one of the Lord's people, someone from the church family, to help resolve these disputes. Now, these disputes are civil matters, not criminal matters. So examples of civil matters today might be divorce, child support, child custody, probate, handling wills, being owed money, business contracts, personal injury, property disputes, all those sort of things. And Paul, he hasn't got a problem with using the judicial system as such, because in Romans 13 he says we need to submit to those authorities and those magistrates because God established them. So there are times when as Christians we do have to go to court. But what Paul is concerned about here is the impression people will get if Christians are going to pagan non-believing civil magistrates to judge on matters which could easily and lovingly be sorted out within the church family. Let's face it, when was the last time you saw two people go to court over a dispute, and the magistrates decide in favour of one against the other? Do you see them leaving hand in hand, arm in arm afterwards? No. all it does is puts a big gap between them, doesn't it? So Paul's point is, verse 2 and 3, is that as Christians, the Corinthians need to know that when they are in eternity, when they're in heaven, they will have such a position that they will be involved with Jesus in judging evil and good angels. We're not sure exactly how that will look, but we'll be there with Jesus judging these things. So they should have no trouble judging a dispute between their church folk. Paul's saying, as Christians, they're in a different category. They're saved sinners, and they're made right with God through Jesus, through his death on the cross. And because they're made right with God through Jesus, they're not in the same category as a pagan, non-believing magistrate who won't understand how Christians and their churches work. They won't understand how a church family relates to one another. So why would you go to them to judge your dispute? That's Paul's argument. And Paul says, you're actually bringing shame on yourselves and you're making the church a laughingstock. Why not, verse 5, find someone wise in the church to mediate the dispute? And this agrees with what Jesus taught in Matthew 18. Now, sometimes I get people come to me and they say, so-and-so's done this. And straight away, I'm in a triangle with the two people and me. And I say, straight out of Matthew 18, two people are in dispute, they sort it out together first. If they can't, then they bring a friend. And if they still can't resolve it, then they bring the church. And by that, Jesus means an elder or the minister. Remembering all the time that where two or more are gathered, in Jesus' name, he'll be amongst them. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Okay? God's children are therefore peacemakers. This is much better than going to a pagan court. In a pagan court, are they going to gather in the name of Jesus? In a pagan court, are they going to pray before and during and after the hearing? In a pagan court, are they going to seek the Father's will in the matter? No, they're going to seek their own will, what they want. Instead, Paul says, verse 7, the fact that they've gone to court is an epic failure on their part. And they've not handed this matter to God, and they've not dealt with it in a godly manner. Paul argues, rather than damage the reputation of the church and Christianity, it would be better for them to be wronged and forgive, or accept that they've been duddied or cheated, rather than push the point. And it's better to agree to differ than having to be right about everything, because unity is more important than being right. The bottom line, verse 8, is the Corinthian Christians are not acting like Christians. They are cheating and wronging each other. So Paul warns that to continue in sins such as sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, greed, drunkenness, slander, swindling, means they will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, Paul's not talking about if we commit one of those sins or have committed those sins in the past. But he's talking about if we continue and continually sin in those areas of our life, then we might say we're a Christian, but our heart and our actions say different. And to continue in these sins is no way of life for a child of God. And Paul reminds them in verse 11, they used to have that way of life, they used to be like that, but now they've been washed clean from their sins by the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross for them. They've been sanctified, which means made holy, by the Holy Spirit living inside them and sanctifying them. And they've been justified, just as if they'd never sinned. And justified means being made right with God, not guilty, declared not guilty by God. And all this has been done in the name and the power of Jesus. So you used to be all those things, but now you're this. So applying that then to the Corinthian Christians and us today, we're a new creation because of Jesus. So why would we get involved in fighting and squabbling amongst ourselves? And why would we continue in this sinful way of life? And I'm reminded of Romans 12, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Second application, we are now Christ's ambassadors. Non-Christians are watching us. They know how Christians should behave. You call yourself a Christian, they know what Christians should be like, even if they're not one. We are representing Christ's name, so we shouldn't bring him dishonor or shame. Courting Trouble, Part 2, and that's in verses 12 to 19. So here Paul addresses another attitude the Corinthians have, and we see this same attitude today. It's in verse 12. "I have the right to do anything I like." You may have heard people saying, "I can do whatever turns me on, man. Whatever floats your boat, it's okay." What the Corinthians did was they took Paul's teaching about Christian freedom, and here's an example from Colossians 2:16, where he says, "Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath." Paul's saying you got freedom with those areas, and they've taken that freedom and they've applied it to areas that Paul and the Lord never intended, and they're basically using that freedom as a license to sin. But Paul says, just because you can do anything doesn't make it right. And here's a few examples. We could get drunk every day. Is that good for us? Good for our liver? Good for our family? We can take drugs, inject ourselves, and we might feel better or high for a while. But what happens if we get addicted? What happens if we accidentally overdose? How will that affect our family? We can have sex with multiple partners and even have sex with someone of the same sex. But is that good for us? Is that good for the others involved? What if we get a sexually transmitted disease? What if one of those partners gets pregnant? What about the partner we've cheated on? And so on and so on. We can have an abortion. It's legal. But should we be killing another human being? That's Paul's argument. It's because we can doesn't mean we should. You see, the Corinthians, in their philosophy and culture, saw the body as being nothing, and it was only the soul that mattered. So their attitude was, I can do whatever I want with this body, it's temporary and it doesn't matter. And Paul says, no, the body is important. Verse 14, in the same way that God's power raised Jesus back to life, we will also one day get a resurrected body. So our bodies are important to God. And he then goes on to say, as Christians, we are united to Christ's body. We're members of his body. Now remember that Christ is God. So our bodies are united to God. And remember, God is holy. So we shouldn't be doing unholy things to our body as it's attached or united to a holy God. Paul's argument is when we do things to our body which are unholy or ungodly, we would totally dishonor our privileged position of being part of Christ's body. Paul says, verse 16, how can you be part of Jesus' holy body and then at the same time become one flesh with a prostitute in an unholy act? He says, don't forget that when we're united to Jesus, we're one in spirit with him. So instead of courting trouble, Paul's advice, verse 18, is one word, flee. Run away. Flee from sexual immorality, he says. And it reminded me of the story of Joseph back in Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. Here's what happened. Potiphar's wife caught him by the cloak. Come to bed with me, she said. But Joseph left his cloak in her hand and he ran. He ran out of that house. That's what Paul wants us to do. Run away from that. Run away. Now, Paul chooses to focus on the sin of sexual immorality because in verse 18 he says, all other sins are committed outside the body, but sexual sins are committed against our own body. That's his argument. Now, I would argue that there are other things that we do to our body which hurt our body, like drugs and alcohol, but his point he's making is to use the example of sexual sin is to say our bodies do matter because, and here's the reason they matter, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, verse 19. When we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's what John 3 says. We're born again, born from above, born with the Holy Spirit inside us. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our body as Christians. Applying that then, even though the Corinthians and many people today are technically right, we can do whatever we like, Christian bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Holy shouldn't and mustn't be with unholy. Oil and water don't mix. Holy and unholy don't mix. We need to flee from everything that is unholy. The great truth of our Christian faith is not that a Christian has the freedom to sin, but that a Christian has the freedom not to sin. I'll say that again, it's really important. The great truth of our Christian faith is not that a Christian has the freedom to sin, but that a Christian has the freedom not to sin. So how can we flee from what is unholy? Well, that's where our Old Testament reading from Psalm 139 goes. It's a great psalm, and it reminds us who God is. Psalm 139 tells us God knows all about us. He knows our thoughts. No one else knows my thoughts, but God knows my thoughts. Before we speak, he knows what we're going to say. He really is, despite many people thinking they're know-it-alls, God really is the ultimate know-it-all, in a nice way. And Psalm 139 tells us there's nowhere we can go to hide from God. The highest mountain, the lowest valley, anywhere in between. God is there, God is everywhere. And Psalm 139 tells us God is all-powerful. There's a beautiful verse there. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. Little fingers, toes, eyes opening, all of it. He knitted us together. He's all powerful. You see, when we remember who God is, out of obedience and respect and honor to the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God, the living God, We must flee all that is unholy. Now, if we turn back to 1 Corinthians, Paul drives home his argument, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He drives home why we and the Corinthians should not court trouble. 19 and 20. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. So Paul's argument goes like this. As Christians, our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to God. Jesus traded in our old sinful bodies by his death on the cross. Our old body, our old self, got crucified on the cross with Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. And we now have a new self. And that new self was bought at a price. It cost Jesus his life. And so our new self belongs to God, not to us. So we need to look after and take care of it. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone lets me use something of theirs that's valuable, I'm more careful with it than my own stuff. Anyone like that? Yeah? And a while ago, my son-in-law had a brand new V8 Holden, and it had all the bells and whistles on it. It was low to the ground, and he let me use it. I think I took my grandson out in it. And I was absolutely petrified driving this thing. Someone pulled out in front of me at a school, and I slammed on the brakes. Luckily, I was doing about 20 k's at a time because I wasn't going much faster than I could. And I couldn't wait to give the car back to him, because I didn't want to scratch it or damage it. That's how God wants us to be with our bodies, because they're not our own. They belong to the holy living God. So Paul says, honour God with our body. That's in verse 20. How do we honour God with our body? Well, here's some ways, I think. Our hands. We have no right to use our hands for the service of Satan and sin. Idle hands do not glorify God. Mischievous hands, dishonest hands, unkind hands, careless hands don't honour God. Our feet. They should be going on God's errands, doing God's work. When we see our feet stumping and kicking with anger, or going into forbidden, dangerous territory, or loitering when they should be busy, we should think these feet are not for God. Instead, remember how beautiful are the feet when they are for God. And our lips, what damage they can cause. Our lips should not produce profane words, untruthful words, coarse and vulgar words, angry and irritating words, holy and impure words. Our lips should not be slandering and gossiping. When we are about to speak to anyone, maybe we need to ask these three questions. Is it true what we're going to say? Is it helpful what I'm going to say? Is it kind? If you can't say yes to all three, then don't say it. And so with our whole body, the ears should be for God, listening to only what God would want to listen to, what he would approve of. And the eyes should be turning away from what he wouldn't look upon. Our whole body should be for God. So let me finish with the last word from the Apostle Paul from Romans 14:8. Here's what he says. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul speaking to us through your holy word this morning. We thank you that he's given us the teaching that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They don't belong to us, they belong to you. Help us to flee from everything that is unholy. Help our hands, our feet, our mouths, our ears, our eyes to only be achieving what's holy, what you would approve of. Help us to repent of those things that are unholy. Through your Spirit, which we now know is living inside us, purify our hearts, Lord. Make us more and more like Jesus each day. And we pray this in his name. Amen.